I have my Bible open to chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. Before I read, just a bit about this chapter. It is probably one of the more complex chapters, and that's a pretty large statement to say considering all of the text that we have here. But chapter 24 is one of those amazing chapters with so much in it that it is easily misunderstood and therefore easily mishandled and or misapplied. Now, I do not consider myself an expert in the field at all, but I do pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us to rightly understand this text and what it is for us here. If your Bible has subheadings like mine do, beginning at verse 3, you see it says, Signs of the End of the Age. Well, that subheading helps lead to the misunderstanding. So I'd rather they not put the subheadings if they're going to do them wrong. But as I said, I do pray that we would give our attention to this and work our way through it. Now, let me set the context of recent events here. Our Lord has been speaking from chapter 22 and on of judgment against the non-believer. Most specifically, in chapter 23, he spoke the seven woes, the seven statements of disgust against the Pharisee, calling them hypocrites. And so here has been some very harsh language of judgment against these. And in those words of judgment in verse 36 of chapter 23, let me remind you of what he said. Speaking to those in front of him, he said, Truly I say to you, all of these things, all of these acts of judgment will come upon this generation. This is important in helping us to understand what our Lord is about to say here in chapter 24. This generation that he is speaking to, that's standing in front of him that day, that generation will see this level of judgment come to pass before their passing. In verse 38 of chapter 23, he makes this statement, and you're about to find out how true this statement is. In verse 38 of 23, he says, See, your house is left to you desolate. Okay, now remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and their house was the temple. And he just told them, it's going to be left to you desolate. And as Jesus was leaving that temple after that heated exchange with the Pharisees, he says in verse 2 of chapter 24, he says, You see all of these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. He's referring to the temple, their house. He just told them it would be left desolate. Now he's telling them, not one stone will be left upon another. Now we must stop here just for a moment and ask, how can this be? Because this is God's holy temple. This is God's holy temple where God designed, decreed through the Old Testament that first there would be the tabernacle, then there would be the temple, and this would be the place where the people would come and be in the presence of God. But now this place is going to be no more. It is going to be torn down. And so the disciples rightly ask in chapter 24, verse 3, Tell us, Lord, tell us, when will this happen? When will these things be? Well, our Jesus Christ doesn't tell them when, rightly, but he tells them what. And when I lay out the what here to you, from both the prophesied angle of what we read in chapter 24, but then also the historical angle of what actually happened, The what is overwhelming. Give ear to the word of the Lord. I will begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 24, going through verse 28. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be here one stone upon another, left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desecration spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." I do pray the Lord would bless us with a reading of his word. As I said, one of the greatest challenges of this text is its misunderstanding, and part of the misunderstanding is its dual application, its twofold application. First of all, our Lord is speaking directly to this generation of the judgment that will come upon Jerusalem in the years to follow. Before this generation passes away, judgment will come upon Jerusalem. But secondly, this is also a foreshadowing of the judgment that will follow the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in these first verses, we see the prophesied destruction of Jerusalem. But it is also a glimpse of the judgment and the horror and the travesty and the extent of judgment that will come. And as Jesus said, this is all but just the beginning. First of all, our Lord says to the disciples as he begins to tell them, he said, "Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. Because I am telling you beforehand that all of these things must take place." We are told here the disciples will be delivered over to those who hate them. They will be delivered over to death. That came true. Every apostle save the young apostle John died a martyr's death, a horrible death. except for the Apostle John. As we're told here, he's telling them, yes, you will be delivered over, but as with all the people, hold on. Endure. For those who hold on and endure and stand strong to the faith will be saved. Tribulation must come. Tribulation must come, but the one who endures will be saved. And again, I remind you, this is a foreshadowing. It is a foretelling, of the destruction of Jerusalem and a foreshadow of the tribulation that will come after the second coming. But then Jesus, looking at the temple, tells them that this temple will be desecrated, and therefore, because of its desecration, it must be destroyed. He refers to it in verse 15 as the abomination of desolation. A biblical term, but it means that something will happen in the temple that will totally desecrate its holiness and totally remove it from that place of where God would visit His people. History reports that this abomination of desecration took place in the year AD 70 when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, of which I will tell you more about in just a few moments. Not only did they enter into and conquer the city of Jerusalem, their soldiers, pagans, entered into the temple, entered into the Holy of Holies, and remember, only the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies. They entered into the temple, they entered into the Holy of Holies, they tore down all of the curtains, they tore down and removed all of the relics, all of the washbowls, everything used in the temple, and then in their place put on the walls the imprint of the Roman standard. The eagle on the sword was now in the temple. The abomination of desecration. A pagan in the temple putting up their emblems, worshiping their Caesar. So Jesus here is foretelling, when you see that occur, that abomination of desecration, then know this is a sign that the end is near. This will be the sign of the great tribulation. What I would like to do now is, from a historical point of view, look back. Because it's one thing to say that a city is overrun. It's one thing to say one military overruns another military. But until you read the history books and understand the level of hatred and defilement and abuse of the people of Jerusalem by the Romans, it really doesn't sink in. So let me share just a few minutes from a historical view, looking back now at Jerusalem in AD 70, 35, 36 years after Jesus prophesied this destruction, we now see the Roman soldiers entering into Jerusalem. The gentleman's name was Titus. He was the son of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, and he led the assault on Jerusalem for 4 years. The Roman legions surrounded the city, and they began to slowly squeeze the life out of the Jewish people. The Romans slaughtered thousands upon thousands of those that were not killed in that onslaught, were taken in captivity into slavery. Many of them were sent to Egypt to work in the silver mines, but most of them were sent to Colosseums and arenas throughout the Roman Empire and were butchered for the entertainment of the Romans. The historian Josephus, who was in Jerusalem during this time, wrote extensively about these days. He writes, "The Roman legion encircled the city. A great number threw their children and their wives and themselves off of the walls, down into the crevasse and into the ravines, trying to save themselves. The Romans in that 4 years killed 4,000. In a day killed 4,000. The number of those that had thrown themselves down in a day into the crevasses and into the ravines numbered over 5,000. The Romans captured escapees from the city, as many as 500 a day. They were tortured, killed, and then crucified before the walls. to intimidate the other people. Titus himself is recorded as saying, "So great was their number we tortured and crucified that there was no space left for a cross and no crosses left for their bodies." Titus decides to blockade the entire city to prevent food supplies from entering. With all hope of escape being cut off, the famine within the city intensifies. Remember, Jesus said there will be famines coming upon the land. Burials were no longer done. The bodies were simply piled up in the corners. The famine was so great that the people turned to cannibalism. One story is told that as the Roman legion went from house to house searching out the citizens, there would be such a horrible stench in the home, they would go and open the cabinets and find body parts of children stored in the cabinets for food for later. The famine killed countless numbers. The hungry rebels would go from home to home searching for food, body parts. They would take up shoe leather, grass, gnawing, trying to soothe the hunger. The troops were told that the deserters were swallowing gold coins as they left the city. And so the rumor spread that every deserter that came out of Jerusalem had swallowed an amount of gold coins. The troops would stand outside at night, and as they would run by, they would take them, kill them, rip them open, and take the gold coins out. Many found not to have any gold coins at all. As it relates to the temple, Titus saw that his desire to spare the temple, he did desire to spare the temple, led only to the injury of his own troops, and so he ordered it set afire. The silver melts, the fire enters the woodwork and spreads through the porticos. The entire sanctuary is now on fire. Josephus writes as he watched this, "You would indeed have thought that the temple hill was boiling over from its base, being everywhere one mass of flame. Yet the stream of blood flowing out of the temple was even more abundant than the fire." The number of prisons taken during the four-year war was in excess of 97,000. The number who died, the number ranges from 1.1 million to pick a number. Titus orders the entire city and the temple itself to be leveled, leaving only the tallest tower and one small portion of the west wall of the temple. And if you notice, the west wall still stands there today. Jesus said in verse 21, "There will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be again." I go through the extent of that historical account only in brief. If you read Josephus, The Jewish Wars, it's an incredible volume of the horrors of that day. But I tell you this, and I give you the details of this destruction for two reasons. One, as Jesus said, this must take place. The temple had to be destroyed because with the coming of Jesus Christ, the gospel message was no longer contained to Jerusalem. It is now to go out. The first chapter of the book of Acts tells us what? The gospel message must go out to all Judea, to Samaria, and to all the land. As long as the temple stood, that wouldn't happen. So simply from a pragmatic standpoint, the temple had to go. But secondly, the reason I give you the details of this is because this is a foreshadow of the destruction and the judgment coming upon this world at our Lord Jesus Christ's second coming. Many religions today teach that we will simply pass away and there's no afterlife, there's no horror, there's no wonder, there's nothing to worry about. But folks, for non-believers, they will face this. Just as Titus brought a wrathful judgment because of the people of Israel's disobedience, so will our Lord bring that judgment upon a disbelieving people. The judgment will be harsh. It will be extreme. And it will be final. This is simply a beginning. This is simply a foretaste. Jesus asked, when will this be? And what will it look like? Well, beginning at verse 29 of chapter 24, that I will cover next week, Jesus will give us the account of what will take place at His second coming. Not in the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 28 in previous has already occurred. Verse 29 and following is in our future. So what are we to do? What is the Christian to do? Just like Jesus gave this account to His disciples and those people listening so they would be aware, so they would be knowledgeable of what is to come. And just like He told them, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. I've told you, these things must happen. Sin must be dealt with finally and completely. He says, first, do not be led astray by those calling themselves the Christ. Folks, as we are in the final days, but please hear me, we've been in the final days since our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And we're still here. I'm not one to scare you into salvation saying, oh, He could come back at any time. But that's true. We are in the end times. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all that's necessary. He is simply waiting on the Father's decree to say, go get your church. So we do not know. So what are we to do? Don't listen for the false Christ. There's only one. Don't follow the false religions. There's only one. Stay true to the Word. Stay true to the faith. Endure. For those that endure will be saved. We are to be also about spreading the gospel. Jesus Christ says here, endure, but there will also be the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony of what I've told you. So what are we to be doing in this time, waiting for our Lord's second coming? Don't be alarmed. All this that's going on in the world must happen. The level of lawlessness, as it's referred to here, will increase constantly until the day our Lord returns. But we should be adamant about spreading the gospel. We should be adamant about standing strong in the faith. Do not follow the strange, stray religions. It is simply the Word of God. Now, when we get to chapter 25, there will be even greater detail about what we as Christians should be doing in this time until the Lord returns. Judgment will come. It's not ours yet, but it will come. I pray all of you in this room know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because that's the only thing that will save you from this level of suffering. Cannibalism. Mothers eating their children. Throwing yourself off the walls into the crevasse and ravine so that you won't be taken by the Roman guard. I don't know what our future holds. But the depravity of this world should not surprise us. So we pray for strength. Because those days will be hard. And I can't even define hard. We pray that the Spirit would strengthen us for the spread of the gospel in these last days. I know some of you in this room have family members that you're just not quite sure about. Pray all the more fervent. Pray all the more fervent. So that you would know and they would know. Most importantly, we need the presence of the Lord to be with us through our trying hours. The song I chose to sing as closing today, I had a hard time choosing. what hymn do you sing about judgment? But then I thought these closing words, I need thee. I need thee every hour. Every hour, Lord, I need thee. In our life here daily, we need him. We're going through struggles and heartaches and pains, the loss of loved ones. We need that presence. I pray for my grandchildren. The world I grew up in was bad enough. I pray for these little ones. What will they face? We need to teach them. We need to hold them tight. Bring them to the Word. Pray, Lord, bring them. We need the Lord every day. Amen.